Every year, some 132.5 million Americans, that's about 41% of the population, makes a New Year resolution. How many of you made that this year? I'm sure, many of us, right? This is higher than the number of those who vote in a midterm election. Experts say that the success rate is 9%, and about 40% of those who make this resolution quit by the end of January. So those who make those resolutions, don't be disappointed if you quit by the end of this year. This month, sorry. So that's okay. But this is interesting. For 2018, the top five resolution were, number one, eat healthier and lose weight. Number two, life and self-improvement. Number three, make better financial decisions. Number four, quit smoking. And number five, do more exciting things. If you compare this list with previous years, almost every year, the top five are similar, three to four to five. The focus of most New Year resolution is the self. Surprise? Probably not. What is surprising, though, that Christians and non-Christians both put same things on the top of the list on their resolution, on their New Year resolution. If I ask you to answer honestly, probably most of you will not put reading the Bible or finishing the Bible, starting from Genesis and taking all the way to Revelation as part of your top five resolution, New York resolution items. I don't even think that most of us thought about, like, you know what, this year I am going to win so many souls for Christ, or I'm going to reach out to so many people, or I'm going to bring new people to the church, because for the last 10 years I just go by myself and sit in the corner and worship and leave. But you know what, last year God just touched my heart, and in the new year, in 2018, I'm going to start inviting my neighbors, even those who I interact, I'm going to invite them to come to the church. And I'm going to make sure that I keep inviting until somebody shows up. Probably not. That didn't cross our mind, did it? No. Because these are not the things we think about when we think about the self. New Year is a time of reflection and renewal. It offers a brand new start. That's the good news. An opportunity to recommit ourselves to Him who knows everything, and He knows best. What is best for you, what is best for me, what is best for this world, and what is best for those who have yet to come to Christ. If you are struggling with alcohol, drugs, or any other type of addiction, if you're struggling with the relationship, or you're working on your marriage, or you are trying to find a job or better employment, doesn't matter what is your situation, if you're thinking that, you know what, this year I'm gonna get it done, I'm gonna find it, I'm gonna overcome my addiction, I have a bad news for you. You will fail. You will fail if you do it by yourself. This is why I think a brand new start is a good thing. It's a good month, January, to keep thinking about what you want to do for the rest of this year. Tomorrow is the Martin Luther King Jr.'s day, right? So I have off, so don't call me. Jordan has off, so it's great. Hopefully nobody will call him too. It's a great day, you know. We don't have to go to work. We spend time with our families. But here's my question. How many of us took time to think about why do we celebrate this day? What's the reason? What's the significance of this day, right? I like the fact that King's holiday falls in January. That goes hand in hand with the New Year resolution, which if you study his life, inspires us, encourages us to do things for others, unconditional love. He talks about outward focus, serving God, serving people. He talks about greater cause, right? This is something I found just recently. I thought I should share with you. It comes from his nephew. On Friday, Pastor Isaac Newton Ferries, the nephew of Dr. Martin Luther King, said this: "If my uncle were here today, the first thing he would say is, 'What are we or what are you doing for others?'" And he continues, "We did not want the King holiday just to be a day of hero worship. As his nephew, I certainly think that he was one of the greatest Americans that we had have produced. But it should be a day of hero worship. And that's why Congress agreed with my aunt," and that's the wife of Dr. King, "also made it a day of service so that we on that day, as a matter of fact, as the King Center, we refer to it as a day on, not a day off." And it's a family member talking about tomorrow. And he goes on to say this: "It's not a day to hang out in the park or pull out the barbecue grill. It's a day to do something to help someone else, and that can be as simple as delivering somebody's trash or picking up the newspaper for that elderly person who cannot get to the end of the driveway." Bottom line, he says, you are doing something that benefits someone other than yourself. That's the proper way to remember my uncle and the proper way to celebrate the King holiday. Interesting. Those are the values of a Christian person. I believe Christian life is all about outward focus. It's all about serving others. It's all about being humble. And when you look at Mark chapter 10, verses 33 through 45, you will see Jesus having this dialogue with his disciples and training them and preaching and showing from his own life how to be a Christian. And I'm reading just the last three verses of that portion. It says, "But whoever will be greater among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." And then Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man," Jesus himself, "came into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's an outward-focused lifestyle. That's serving others, being selfless, thinking about the interests of those who are not part of this community, not part of our family. Whether you are a faithful believer for many years or a seeker, I believe the new year offers you another opportunity, another chance to make it right. It gives you a chance to think, how can you improve? If you want to improve your life, your thinking, think about others. The good news is you do not need to do it on your own. And the portion of scriptures we want to look at this evening comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Luke 13, 6 through 9. It says, "And he told this parable," Jesus, "a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this tree, fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put a manure. Then, if it should bring fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." I want to make a few observations, and then I want to look at these four nouns that makes this story so intense and powerful. Very small story, very short story. And then I want to talk about these characters in the story. So here are my four observations. Number one, the man who had a fig tree planted in his vineyard represents God the Father. All right? Two, the fig tree represents you and me, the people who live in this world. And the vineyard represents the world and also life itself. And then finally, the vine dresser. The vine dresser represents the Christ. Now, point number one. We cannot succeed. We cannot succeed against our nature. That's my first point. That means we live in a broken world. We have a fallen nature. And everything is against us. Even if we try, we will fail. So that's the first and foremost important information that we get out of this passage. And it tells us that we cannot and will not succeed no matter what without the help of the vine dresser. So here's the idea that I want to share with you. If you look at humanity as a whole, right, and you look at those, especially those who study history, you will see that we are a creature of habit, that we do the same thing over and over again. Doesn't matter what era you want to look at, what type of people, groups you want to look at, you will see that we have a consistent problem throughout the history that we repeat same mistakes over and over again. And there is no way that we can get out of this vicious circle. Theologically speaking, this is due to the original sin that is the main problem why Jesus has to come and try to fetch us out of this mess. So what we want to look at now is that what do we need to do, what this passage has to offer us in order to understand that as a brand new start, we can live a life where we can overcome these obstacles. Unfortunately, we are the most intelligent beings, but yet we are the most stubborn people. When I tell you what the scripture tells us, you will do what you want to do. And even when we desire to do right, we will do the opposite. Apostle Paul talked about this aspect that what he wants to do, when he wants to do right, when he wants to do good, it just does not happen. When he doesn't want to do, and what he doesn't want to do, that's what happens in his life. That happens because we cannot struggle, we cannot fight against our nature. If you look at the history, some of the things that I wrote down or took notes were the pattern of failure to subdue the abuse, oppression, greed, inequality, injustice, war, ill toward others. All of these things are source of selfish desire. Those who are
powerful, they are oppressing those who are weak. Those who have influence, they're using it for their gain, and in the process, they don't care who they are hurting. This is the pattern we see throughout the history. And today, even though we have advanced in medicine, in technology, we know about the cosmos, we know about the human body, but yet we fail in very simplest thing: love, compassion, care for others, moral values, all that is good and beneficial. That's probably we see beautiful buildings outside this church. Huge, beautiful buildings. And yet, at the bottom of those buildings, you will see homeless people sleeping in this cold night. Because this is the pattern that we continue to repeat. And we hope and pray for that day when we all have a time where everyone will have enough to eat, everyone have a place to live, every child can be sure that he or she is protected, and there is no issue of sin in our life. But yet, for now, we are not there yet, so we have to wait for that. And that takes me to my second point: we do not rely on our strength for that day. As we read the story, we see the vineyard owner, God the Father, displeased and disappointed at the fruitless tree. Notice in our own strength, we will displease and disappoint God. Remember, this vineyard owner is God himself. Every time when he'll come to look for fruit in us, if we are trying to do things our way to succeed, we will disappoint God. Now, it's incredibly important to distinguish between the fruitless and fruitful tree. Since the vineyard, the world is his and it's broken, as already we established that, we live in the broken world, then all that is in the world, in this broken world, is also his. So if the vineyard master or the owner of this vineyard owns the trees and the vineyard, then he owns everything that is in it. So that brings me to a very important point. Sometimes we distinguish between believers and non-believers, thinking about, well, you know, God loves us, so therefore he's going to care for us. He's going to get us through this. But according to the scripture, he loves those people too, who do not know him yet. Actually, as a matter of fact, here's the scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sinned shall die." Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Job chapter 41, verse 11 says, "Who has given to me that I should repay him?" God said, "Whoever is under the whole heaven, whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." And the scripture is full with these kind of references where God claims everything is his. Those who are fruitless and those who are fruitful. Those who are believers and those who are non-believers. So God doesn't make any distinction. It's us, the church, who makes distinction between those who are unchurched and those who are inside the church. Here's an important verse. It comes from Ezekiel chapter 18. It says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declared the Lord God, and not rather that he should return from his way and live? But when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abomination that the wicked person does, shall he live? None of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered for the treasury of which he is guilty, and the sin he has committed for them he shall die.
So God's verdict is same for you and for those who are not believers. God sees you and those who are not in Christ yet. Why? Because his son died for both godly and for those who are ungodly.
We see this in Romans chapter 5. It says, verses 6 through 8, it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die." Verse 8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us."
This is why God doesn't make distinction. He seeks fruit in both, those who are godly and those who are not godly. And the vine dresser is working on both, those who have yet to come to Christ and those who are in Christ, so that both can grow and bring fruit that the vine dresser vineyard owner is looking for.
Final point is, we should not give in to the desires of the flesh. So here's recap for the previous 2 points. One, in this new start, as you look at this year, in this new beginning, in this start, one, we cannot succeed. We need to remember we cannot succeed against our nature, because we live in a broken world and we have broken nature. Two, we do not rely on our strength. Why? Because no matter what we do, we are going to end up doing the same thing that our forefathers have done and their forefathers have done. And number three, and final, is we should not give in to the desires of the flesh. This is the third point. As a brand new beginning, we need to remember that we should not give in to the desires of the flesh. If God cares so much, here's the question, if God cares so much that it grieves him to see the tree cut, in other words, a person die in his sin, if it grieves him so much, then why does he do that, right? Why does he do that? It is because he is just, and he cannot let the bad tree infect the other trees around it. So he has to. It gives him sorrow and grief, but yet he has to care for the flock, so he has to remove that sick sheep. He has to cut that sick tree. He has to remove that unfaithful person so that the other can grow. Before we discuss the fruit, I want us to understand the significance of the 3 years. The portion of scripture talks about this specifically, that the vineyard owner comes every year, and he's been coming for 3 years. It's third year that he's there, and he sees no fruit. Very important point, because Jesus is talking about he's talking to his immediate audience, so he has a clear message for those who are right in front of him, and also for us who will hear this message 2,000 years later. So what Jesus is saying, he's saying that I have been preaching for 3 years. In other words, I'm watering these trees, the nation of Israel, watering it, I'm putting manure around it, I'm caring for it, but it's not bringing fruit. Now, for 3 years, my father been looking at you, and now he's about to cut you off. He's about to remove you. But I am asking him, give them a little more time. And we see, as the story unfolds, the crucifixion takes place another 6 months. And after that, we know that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and the nation of Israel was displaced and dispersed. So So Jesus is he's talking to his immediate audience. 3 years indicate the ministry of Christ. The tree for the immediate audience, as I said, is the nation of Israel. Israel and the Christ as the vine dresser that invited them and preached and cared for them, but they have rejected the message. But then there's another interesting thing we find here. If you look at the portion right before our passage, Luke 13, first five verses will tell us how the conversation started. Jesus brought up this, up because some people, this is how the passage begins, there were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate has mingled with the sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, he says. And then he goes on to say, and other 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, Jesus said, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So what Jesus is essentially saying is this. He starts with questioning them, do you think these people died because they were worse sinners than you? And the answer comes from the people, no. So he holds them in contempt. He holds them in contempt because they testifying against them that they are not better than those who died. And then Jesus brings that final point. He says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he starts this story that the portion of scripture that I picked up, the parable. So the fruit Christ is looking for is not what usually talk about the fruit of the Spirit. That's a separate topic. Fruit of the Spirit is a separate topic. That's as a believer, we need to exercise those things. But the fruit right here is repentance. Repentance. That's the fruit that the father, the owner of the vineyard, was looking for. He was looking for repentance among the children of Israel. And he was looking for that repentance for us as he foresaw the future. He wanted to see us repenting. Now, repenting is another topic, biblically speaking. The definition of repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. This is precisely the renewing of the mind. When your mind is transformed, then out of that transformation, you act differently. That's when people say that you are different from the rest of the people in your office or in your household. Why? Because you act differently. When we have seriously repented of our sins and out of that genuine conviction or conversion, that the work of salvation begins and the outcome of salvation appears in our action. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 21 and 22 says, but if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And then when you see the next verse, it will apply on those who are godly and righteous. And it says that if they turn away from good and do evil, they surely will die. So God's verdict is simple. If you repent, that means your action needs to represent that repentance. You can't simply say that I repented and accepted Christ in my life and now I'm a Christian, and then you can keep doing the same thing that everybody else does around you. You can't be Christian and have no real transformation in your life. You can't be Christian and make the same resolution, New Year resolution, that everybody else does. You have to show from your actions that you have repented, you are a new person, and therefore you are doing something different. Amen? So here's my closing. This comes from Luke chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For us, that would be, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, oh, I accepted Christ. Oh, I am Christian. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that bears fruit, lives, and that doesn't, is cut and thrown into the fire. So, a brand new start is the idea that whatever your life was in 2017, good or bad, leave it there and start a new life. In this life, think about your Christian actions, your Christian life. What type of actions are reflecting Jesus, and what type of actions are reflecting you? Perhaps you don't need to do 10 different things. Maybe you need to work only 3 different things. Perhaps you need to invite your neighbor. That's it for the rest of the 1 year. Invite your neighbor to come to church. Keep inviting him or her. Perhaps you need to go on one mission trip. Perhaps you need to do one outreach. Perhaps you need to care for one person and then see where the Lord takes you.